I would invite you to turn in your Bible, if you keep your finger in 1 John chapter 1, the portion that was read, I would invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2 in your scriptures. And our verse is verse 42 in Acts chapter 2. And we've been talking, beginning last Sunday morning, about the church for which to be proud, recognizing that pride is not a characteristic that is becoming a Christian, but pride in the positive sense of not just speaking of ourselves, but displaying the characteristics of a church that God is blessing and using. As the Apostle Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, he said, "I boast about you. I boast about you wherever I go." Now, we would like to be able to boast about our church. Not that we go on the corner and or talk to people individually and say, "We are a wonderful church." We're not in that type of business. But in a sense, to have God speak of us and indicate to us or to others that we are a people that God is using because we display the characteristics that please Him. And that is a church about which I could boast. And so we talked last week about this church and considered it as a worshiping church. The first basic requirement or the first basic indication is that the church is a worshiping people. And we find that the word worship is almost a misnomer in that we have so many misconceptions about worship. We think that there's a part of the service, at least some people do, when we come together for worship. And normally it involves singing, it involves a few prayers, and there's something before it and something after it, including a sermon, but there's a worship period. That isn't really what worship is about. And when we're thinking about worship, we're not just talking about a part of our service. We're talking about the whole of our service. And not just the whole of our service, but the whole of our lives. Whether we be assembled here in the beauty of holiness, where we come to adore our God, or whether we find ourselves in the workplace or in school or at home, our lives are really for the purpose of worship. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, says the Westminster Confession of Faith. And so we recognize that our purpose is to glorify God. And He is the one who is the center of our worship. When I married the one who is my Valentine, those many years ago, I was asked by a very dignified pastor, Dr. John McNichol of Toronto Bible College, "Will you have this woman to be your lawful wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer? Will you love her, honor her, keep her in sickness and in health?" I said, I will. And I didn't know when I said to that company of people that she was going to be the good cook that she is, that she was going to be the wonderful mother that she is, that she was going to be the grandmother that she is. But I was saying to her and to that company of people, as much as I knew her to be, I loved her for who she is, and I still love her for who she is. I now can say, I am thankful to her for all that she's done and continues to do, but worship is adoring God for who He is. And I spoke about that last Sunday. And God is holy. He is all-powerful. He is all-wise. He is everywhere. God is holy. And we come into His presence to worship Him, in a sense the way that Isaiah did, where we read in the book of Isaiah and chapter 6, as Isaiah came before God and we read these words of his experience. He said, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And before that, we read how that he said, "I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" This is worship. So what we do in worship, as we read the word of God, the infallible truth of God, that is God's revelation to us. And it is our revelation for everything that we believe and everything that we practice. As we read the Word of God, as we sing together, as the Word of God is preached, as I seek to do by the grace of God and the wisdom of God. This is God's means of our worshiping Him. As we read in Acts 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That was a part of the worship. That was worship. They came to God and they acknowledged His holiness. I remember some years ago, a lady in our church at Runnymede Road Baptist Church when I was youth pastor, she used to greet us at the door when we preached or when the pastor preached, and I have been there a few times preaching, and she would come to the door, dear little lady, and she would say when she was blessed, "I enjoyed the Lord this morning. I enjoyed the Lord this morning." Now that should be the feeling of our hearts, that we enjoyed the presence of the Lord and we were filled with awe, not with levity. We were filled with a sense of awe and reverence in whatever we did. We recognized that we'd come to His presence. The church that God honors is a worshiping church. Jeannie was reading the other day as we were traveling, I think. When I'm driving the car, she reads, and she was reading a novel by Karen Kingsbury entitled One Tuesday Morning. And there was a conversation taking place in the novel with regard to going to church. And someone said, and I quote, "Why bother? Why spend Sunday mornings in some old building singing songs? You can go to the bush. You can go anywhere you want to go and worship." The response came, "It isn't about the building or the songs. It's about coming together and declaring as a group that you believe and that you desperately need a Savior, that the week wouldn't be the same without taking time to say so." And this is what Mrs. McLean said, "I enjoyed the Lord. We need each other. We can't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We need each other. I need you. And you need us. We need each other. We're a worshiping people, but then not just a worshiping people. I would take you further and suggest to you that we're a welcoming people." Notice what it says in Acts 2 and verse 42. It says that they steadfastly gave attention to the apostles' doctrine, and then it says to fellowship. Fellowship. Believers' fellowship. They were a welcoming people. They looked after each other. They'd come from all over the world. These people didn't just assemble from Jerusalem. These people had come to the Passover those 50 days before, and they had stayed. Many of them had stayed because they had witnessed the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And this place in Jerusalem, these believers in Jerusalem, were their solace and their strength, and they were inquiring. And now 3,000 of them had come to Christ in one day. 3,000. Had believed and were baptized and were added to the church. So here was a church that was made up of, talk about multicultural. They had every language on the then known earth, probably in that group of 3,000 people. They had people from everywhere with differing backgrounds, differing colors, differing cultures, and so it was. And they were gathered together and they welcomed each other. They enjoyed fellowship together. And God honored them, and God used them to be multiplying to the ends of the earth. This was the prototype of what our church really needs to be, a welcoming body of people. We read in 1 John chapter 1, "If we walk in the light, as He is in the light," the Lord Jesus, "we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." What was it about these people that drew them together in a fellowship? They had to have something in common. When you are united in marriage with someone, you should have a few things in common. I don't suppose you need to have everything in common. If you both agreed on everything, someone isn't thinking or someone isn't making decisions, because we aren't all the same and we don't agree on everything. But there need to be some basic commonalities in a relationship. And the more you grow together and live together, the more you have things in common. You have children in common. You have grandchildren in common. You have the place where you live in common. You have the place where you worship in common. You have a lot of things in common, and the commonalities develop, and that's what we speak about as being fellowship. They had commonalities. What were the commonalities of this church? The basic commonality was that they had come in repentance of their sin to invite Jesus Christ to be Savior of their lives and Lord of their lives. They were new creatures in Christ, and that made them children of God. Old things had passed away. All things had become new. It didn't matter. They still had their cultures, but it didn't matter what their culture was or their color was or their language was. It mattered as to whether they knew Jesus Christ or not. And he was the very center, the very marrow of their fellowship. And that's what fellowship is about. We're a welcoming people because we welcome people to our fellowship of believers. Now you say, does that mean that those outside are not welcome? No, they are welcome. We want to have a sign outside of our church. We want that everything about our church, not only the cleanliness of it, and again I commend those who, Eric and company, who keep this place so clean, and so it's a credit, it's a blessing. But everything about this situation is an invitation for people to come. We want people to come, regardless of who they are, so that we who are in fellowship together would find ourselves welcoming these people. There are churches now that are called seeker-sensitive. Seeker-sensitive. It's a very interesting expression. It, I think, had its beginning in Bill Hybels' church in Chicago and then went to Rick Warren's church in Los Angeles. And in being seeker-sensitive, they tried to make people who were outside, not Christians, come in and feel comfortable, feel as though they could do the things they want to do and have the music they want to have and have everything that would be exactly the same as it is in their situation. I think that there is merit in that. We want people to feel welcome. But there's a very fine line between doing that and really finding ourselves insulting God. God doesn't suggest to us that we be conformed to the world so that the world comes into the church and we adopt the forms of the world and the culture of the world and the evils of the world and everything that there is in the world so that people can be comfortable. One day I was talking with Winston Thurton, our pastor, our previous pastor. We used to meet every Wednesday to pray together, and I thank God for him, for his wife. And he said to me, "Don't let down the barriers to provide a comfort zone for sinners so that sinners can come and feel that nothing needs to change. All I need to do is put my name on a document. All I need to do is say yes." But it's more than that. It's hard to believe. It's hard because we come face to face with sin and the reality of who we are, the carnality of our old nature. And we need to be told that we are sinners, and we don't change the wordage. We are sinners and stand guilty before God, and we stand condemned before God. But we have a glorious gospel to declare to people that is good news, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to save sinners. And we want to welcome everyone we can within our gates so that they would recognize we are here and have this commonality, this bond of fellowship, that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. Welcome to our family, but recognize that we are a band of flawed people who have been saved by the grace of God. There's a fine line, a very fine line, between being seeker-friendly and welcoming people to the truth of God. We don't make it easy. God doesn't make it easy. It's hard to believe. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. It's hard to repent of sin and to face the music in regard to who we are. But it's a wonderful, glorious truth, and there isn't any fellowship in the world like it. You can join any social agency that you like and know, and they're all wonderful. But there isn't any agency in the world like a New Testament church, where we have a welcoming fellowship, and we don't want anyone who comes within our gates to feel that they have to conform to a pattern, but they come and we recognize the privilege we have to love them with compassion, to treat them as wonderful people that we respect, but we face with the truth, and we don't dilute the truth, that repentance is a part of the gospel, and faith toward our Lord Jesus is that which is indispensable. So we seek to honor God and to be a church for which to be proud by being a welcoming people. I can recall the story of a man who was in New Zealand, and he ran a mission, and the mission was really quite a formal mission. And people came on Sunday mornings to service, and they came well-dressed. They had a dress code for anyone who participated. That doesn't mean that everyone in the pew has to have a dress code. But they had a dress code, and they had a choir in this mission. And they had a lady come into church one day. She looked rather disheveled. And after service, the pastor went to a restaurant and saw this woman alone and went over to her and spoke to her and said, "I saw you in church. I saw you in the mission this morning." And she said, "Yes." He said, "Did you enjoy it? Did you enjoy it?" And she kind of shrugged her shoulders a little and didn't say anything. She said, "You know, before I went to your church, I had to take a couple of drinks in order to build up the courage to go. And then I got in and I sat beside a person who was so well-dressed. And I looked at the choir, who were all robed, and looked again, everything was so nice, and the ushers, they all looked so fine, and I knew I didn't really find myself at home in that situation." She said, "Quite frankly, I felt like an intruder. I felt like an intruder." May God help us that no one would ever come within our gates and feel like an intruder. We welcome you. We are delighted that you come. And dear friends, this is a place where God's people assemble to worship and to be a welcoming community, so that we can make you feel at home, even as the truth is presented, that God's Holy Spirit can minister to your heart. Someone came into our church not too long ago and said to me, "You know, I went into your church, and before I took a seat, I had to shake hands with 6 people." I said, "Wonderful. Too bad you didn't shake hands with 10. But wonderful. We're here by the grace of God to exalt the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're a welcoming people. We want always to be known as a welcoming people." I'm going to conclude there this morning, but I would like to give another illustration of welcoming. I was talking to a man on Thursday in Oshawa, a man that I know, I've gotten to know quite well. His name is Harry Grant. Harry Grant is an Irishman. You know, I always thought Irishmen were a little strange. They fight over there all the time. And it wasn't until my son decided he was going to discover who we were and established a family tree and went back about 20 generations that I found out that I'm 3/4 Irish. So I changed my thoughts about the Irish. So you better not speak about the Irish. You know, I've always had lots of stories about the Irish that aren't really too favoring of the Irish, but at any rate, not anymore. But Harry was an Irishman, and he has an Irish wit. And he came out from Ireland, and he was living in Oshawa. He with his wife, were not Christians. They didn't have any interest in church things. As a matter of fact, they had some kind of antipathy toward church and toward the things that it represented. But there was a man that they knew about back in Ireland. And this man back in Ireland was Tommy Collins. And Tommy Collins' daughter, incidentally, this is off the record, but Tommy Collins' daughter was here to our joy group. She was the one who was the ventriloquist that had Gramps and Graham. And that was his daughter, Beulah Buchwald. And I think we should bring her back. I told her the other day, Gladys, that we were going to have her back. At any rate, that wasn't a part. That was just the commercial. Tommy Collins was a very outgoing believer who was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He let people know, as these people did, they went to everybody's house. They were welcoming people, and Tommy Collins was a welcoming kind of fellow. As a matter of fact, he came and knocked on the door of the Grants and invited them to come to church, and they said, "Well, thank you very much, but we're really not, we're busy. We're busy." But Tommy kept at it, and Tommy had a life that he was living that glorified God in the workplace with General Motors, in everything he was doing. And Tommy was a person that you took notice of, that he was a man who was upright, he was a man of integrity, he was a man of character. And finally, Harry Grant told me on Thursday that finally I went to the church, to Calvary Baptist Church, that is now located at Ritson and Rossland. And I went to the church and I got to the door and I said, I've come to Tommy Collins Church. I've come to Tommy Collins Church. And you know, dear friends, this is the very best way for us to build our fellowship, for us to be like Tommy Collins. Oh, we don't necessarily have to knock people down, but we need to be witnessing people as well as welcoming people. And as we leave this place, that isn't the end of the welcome. When we turn the lights out tonight after our fellowship and service, when we lock the doors and put on the code and do all of those things, and this building is vacant for hours, and we're out to our homes and then tomorrow morning in the business place and school or wherever we may be, that doesn't mean that our worship is finished, nor does it mean that our welcoming is finished, nor does it mean that our witnessing is finished. It's just now beginning to be effective. We have been here that we might worship God, that we might go out to serve him, that we might be welcoming, witnessing people. And that's the purpose. That's the purpose that God's given to us. When he told us to go and make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We're here for that purpose, and we go out for this purpose, that we may continue to be a worshiping, welcoming, witnessing family, that this community would know and that the world would know that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. And we invite you with compassion and interest and care and concern. And when we come together, we bear one another's burdens. We rejoice with one another. We share together because we have a wonderful common bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan would seek to cause us to know dispersion, to know disunity, to know disruption in any way that he can, because there isn't a stronger agency in this world than the Church of the Lord Jesus. There isn't a stronger agency in this community than Markham Missionary Church, where the believers come together to worship and to welcome and then go to witness to the glory of God our Father. And it behooves us that we as individuals find ourselves in our home or wherever we are, totally dependent upon the one who is our Savior. Let us unite to pray. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we spend this moment in quietness, I would ask you before the Lord to even ask yourself the question, do I really know you, Lord? Have I invited you into my heart? Have I recognized that you died for me, that you took my whipping, that you paid the penalty of my sin? And if you do recognize that, knowing it to be true, would ask his forgiveness for all of your sin and invite his Son, the Lord Jesus, to come into your heart. This is God's procedure, his way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if there is someone who would pray a prayer like I will pray now on your behalf, make this your prayer. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I have sinned. I am not as I ought to be, that I am flawed, and I cannot stand before you with any justification. I ask for your forgiveness, and I thank you for dying for me upon that cross. And I thank you that you were raised again as an indication that your sacrifice was accepted and that you are living, Lord. I invite you into my heart, and I pray that I may have today this confidence that I am forgiven, that I am your child. If this was your prayer, I would ask that you speak with me afterwards. I'll remain at the front this morning, and I'll sit here and may be difficult for you to come, but I'd like to talk with anyone who has a spiritual concern in your relationship with God. And if there are those as Christians who are indifferent to spiritual things, that the Lord is not really Lord of your life, he may be in your life, but no longer master, I pray that that first love that you had for him when you received him would be refreshed by your coming back to him this morning. That we together would not be anything but a worshiping, welcoming, witnessing people. I pray for God to use me in some small way in your life if you'd speak with us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming to this place to worship. And we come, our Father, as did Isaiah, and say, woe to me, for I am undone. I dwell among a people who are undone. And I pray for your forgiveness. And I pray that you'd help me to be the voice and the person, the character that you desire me to be, that I would bring glory to your name where I am, where I go. We pray for those who would today make decision, that you'd give them courage even to come and speak with us. And may our Savior, the Lord Jesus, be honored in everyone's life today. And we will give to you our praise in his name. Amen. We're going to sing in concluding this morning a hymn that has been a favorite of mine through generations of time. When I was a boy learning to play piano, I played this hymn every Sunday, every morning before I went to school. I don't remember the number, but it's on your screen. O Master, let me walk with thee in lowly paths of service free. Tell me thy secret, help me gain the strength, the strain of toil. Help me bear the strain of toil and the fret of care. We'll sing this as our prayer as we come to the conclusion this morning.